الحمد لله وكفى والصلاه والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على افضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الامين وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سوره البقره اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قال ربك للملائكة إني جاعل في الأرض خليفة فقال تبارك وتعالى يا داود إنا جعلناك خليفة في الأرض فقال عز وجل مخاطبا إلى أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض صدق الله العظيم فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كانت بنو اسرائيل تسوسهم الانبياء كلما هلك نبي خلفه نبي او كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا الهمنا رشدنا واعذنا من شرور انفسنا اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى امين يا رب العالمين Without any preliminary talk I want to now straight off go to our discussion what is khilafah Now first of all essentially basically fundamentally and philosophically Khilafa is the antonym of hakimiyya. Tawaful ashiyau bi azdadiha. You can recognize and appreciate things with contrast. Azdad, antonyms. Hakimiyya, sovereignty. Khilafa, vicegerency. Khalifa, vicegerent. Hakim, sovereign. The difference between sovereignty and vicegerency, everybody can easily appreciate. As I discussed in detail during my discussion on the forms of shirk, I enumerated this form of shirk. This is the most prevalent form of shirk of this day. The concept of human sovereignty. This is shirk, this is kufr. The necessary corollary of tawheed is that sovereignty belongs to Allah alone, to none else. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ الْعَزِيزُ الْجَبَّارُ الْمُتَكَبِّرُ I need not translate because yesterday I translated all these ayat. So actually this is the basic concept. Divine sovereignty. Sovereignty belongs to Him alone. Necessary corollary of Tawheed. As Allama Iqbal has said in beautiful words, Sarwari zeba faqat us zaate behanta ko hai. Hukmara hai ik wohi baaki butane aazri. Whosoever claims sovereignty for Him, irrespective of whether he is an individual or a whole nation, or for that matter, even the whole of humanity, if they claim sovereignty for themselves, they are claiming to be God, equal to God, partners unto God, in His hukum. So that is basically the difference. For humanity, it is khilafah. Now, this khilafah, and actually this difference between sovereignty and vicegerency we can very easily understand and appreciate, especially those who belong to the Indian subcontinent, that about 50 years back we were being ruled by the Britishers. The sovereign was the king or the queen in England. We had a viceroy at Delhi. He was viceroy, he was not the king, he was not the sovereign. He had to obey all the instructions, all the rules coming from London, coming from England. But where there was no instructions, no directions, no rules given by the sovereign. In that area, the viceroy, he enjoyed an autonomy. He could take the decision himself. This is exactly the position of man on earth. Sovereignty belongs to Allah, vicegerency belongs to human beings. Now, point number two is that this vicegerency was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was bestowed upon by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the whole of humanity. Because He made Adam the caliph on earth. وَإِسْقَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. That was the position that was given to Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And all the humanity according to the Quran is the progeny of Adam. So actually this was given to humanity at large, the whole of humanity. That was bestowed upon the whole of humanity. But now point number three. Those people, those of the human beings who claim sovereignty for themselves, they are actually in revolt against Allah, the real sovereign. They are in rebellion against Allah, the real sovereign. Hence, they forfeit their right of vicegerency. They are rebels, to be dealt with as rebels. They are criminals. They have to be brought to the book. What to speak of giving them vicegerency? This is the inevitable result. These are absolutely logical points. Allah gave them, the whole of the humanity, He gave them the vicegerency. But those who choose to claim sovereignty, they are actually in revolt, in rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the fitna. This is the facade. وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Keep going to war against them till such time that the fitna is finished, the rebellion is crushed, and the deen, total deen comes under the real ruler, the real sovereign, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clear, absolutely clear. So now what's the end result? Point number four. Now this vicegerency is the exclusive right of only the Muslims. Who accept the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who accept Him as their Lord, as their real ruler, who submit to Him, who surrender to Him. What's the meaning of Islam? To surrender, to submit. That is actually the definition of a Muslim, who surrenders his free will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becomes a bondsman. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Oh Allah, oh our Lord, I make a firm promise. I pledge myself. I keep obeying you. Keep worshipping you, keep obeying you. And I solicit your help for that. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. That's the basis. So these four points. That's the philosophy of Khilafah. Khilafah as opposed to sovereignty. Vicegerency as opposed to sovereignty. This Khilafah was bestowed upon the whole of humanity by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He made Adam the Khalifa. But then, those who stand in revolt against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they claim sovereignty, they forfeit their right of vicegerency. With the result that now vicegerency belongs to exclusively to the Muslims. Now, historically speaking, in the practical implementation and execution of the system of Khilafah, as time passed, changes have occurred. And these changes have occurred from two angles, two aspects. We must very deeply understand this point. Because most of the spirited and sincere Muslims today who want to establish Khilafah, they miss this point. And unless we understand what changes have been taking place in the system of Khilafah, and where do we stand today, actually we won't be able to reach our cherished goal. We may wish, we may like to establish Khilafah, But if we can't understand correctly what Khilafah would be now, we won't be able to establish it. So those changes, what are they? Number one, so long as the institution of Wahi and Nabuwah was continuing, whosoever was the Nabi or the Messenger of Allah, he was the caliph. It was a personal caliphate. Why? Because the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real sovereign, the directives of the real sovereign are coming to him, not to anybody else. He is the representative. He is the viceroy in person. Because, you know, the wireless communication is going on, which we call Wahid, between the Nabi and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is representing Allah, the sovereign. Actually, this is exactly the same position. You know, sovereign sitting in London, Buckingham Palace, or Windsor Palace, Viceroy at Delhi. We have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Summa stawa ala al-arsh. We can't imagine what that arsh is like, but he is mustawi arsh. And you know, the Nabi on earth is having the direct communication. That channel is established. So he is the caliph. And he was to be, he was the caliph. Because now this institution has come to an end in the person of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was the caliph, personally. And he was to be obeyed as representative of Allah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لَيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We didn't send any messenger, but that he should be obeyed on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed him his messenger. That is why we find, you know, the pronoun, singular pronoun, يَا دَاوُدُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ. خَلِيفَةً means one caliph. It's the common noun. Not al-khalifa. A khalifa. Ka, you personally, not kum. يَا دَاوُدُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ. Oh, Dawood, alayhi salatu wasalam, we have made thee the caliph on earth. Because it was personal, individual. And this continued till the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He himself was the caliph. He was not to be elected. He was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was the representative. In the small city-state of Medina, which started taking shape immediately after Hijrah, and after a few years it was firmly established. Who was the head of the state? But he was not called caliph, he was not called khalifa, but actually he was the ruler. But he was not the ruler of the type of Fir'aun or Namrud, ma'azallah. He was the type of the ruler that Dawood and Sulaiman were, alayhi salatu wassalam. But after, now please, before I go to that point, because I narrated a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَانَتْ بَنُوا إِسْرَائِيلِ تَسُوسُهُمُ الْأَنْبِيَا كُلَّمَا هَلَكَ نَبِيٌّ خَلَفَهُ نَبِيٌّ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The political affairs of Bani Israel were in the hands of the prophets. Whenever a prophet died, خَلَفَهُ نَبِيٌّ, another Nabi, he was in his place. He was his caliph. So this personal caliphate continued. And please remember, this chain of prophethood, chain of prophets, was never broken throughout the 13 or 14 centuries. Beginning with two prophets, Moses, Harun, alayhi salatu wassalam. Ending again in two prophets, Isa, Yahya, alayhi salatu wassalam. And there was no break of this chain. It was a continuous chain of prophets. كَانَتْ بَنُوا إِسْرَائِيلْ تَسُوسُهُمُ الْأَنْبِيَا كُلَّمَا هَلَكَ نَبِيٌّ خَلَفَهُ نَبِيٌّ. You know, Hazrat Dawood, Khalifa, and Nabi, his son, Sulaiman, Khalifa, and Nabi. كُلَّمَا هَلَكَ نَبِيٌّ خَلَفَهُ نَبِيٌّ. And he was also caliph. But when this institution of prophethood came to an end in the person of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Now the era of personal caliphate is gone forever. It's the collective caliphate of the Muslims. Now they will choose caliph. Nobody, no one, no individual can claim caliphate by himself. It's the collective affair of the community, of the Muslim Ummah. I'll give you a very important incident that took place in the last year of the life of Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه. He was on pilgrimage, on Hajj in Makkah. Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Auf رضي الله تعالى عنه, he approached him and he told him, I am listening to some whispering campaign among some people, some Muslims, that as soon as Umar dies, رضي الله تعالى عنه, we shall immediately give our bay of Khilafah to such and such person. We won't let people have consultation. Because if there is time, somebody may propose somebody else, then there will be controversy, then there would be some consultations going on. Maybe whom we like is not agreed upon. So we won't give time to the people, we shall immediately take bay or give bay to such and such person. Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه was very much perturbed. He said, ask the Muslims to gather here at once. I want to talk to them. فَمُحَذِّرُهُمْ هَاوْلَاءِ الرَّهَبِ الَّذِينَ يَخْسَبُونَ أَمْرَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ This hadith is there in the Sahih of Bukhari as well as Muslim of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. It's a very long, lengthy hadith. I'm just giving you a few bits from there, here and there. I want to warn people, warn the Muslims. Against these people, we want to deprive the Muslims of their right. يَخْسَبُونَ أَمْرَهُمْ This caliphate is the collective affair of the community, of the Ummah. And if they do it in that manner, actually they are depriving the Muslims of their rights. فَمُحَذِّرُهُمْ هَاوْلَاءِ الرَّهْبِ الَّذِينَ يَخْسَبُونَ أَمْرَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ أَمْرَهُمْ But you know, Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Auf رضي الله تعالى عنه, he advised him, don't take this step here at Makkah. People of from all the corners of the Muslim, now it was a very big area, they have come over here, they might start some controversy, some argument. So you take this step at Medina, return to Medina, and then you declare an advice, because Ahlul Hal wal Aqd, people who better, who will decide the things for the Muslim Ummah, they are there at Medina. And Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه accepted his advice. So then, when he returned to Medina, the first thing that he did was, he asked the people together, then he gave a very long sermon, and he said, these very words, those people who are thinking in that way, they want to deprive the Muslims of their rights. مَنْ بَايَا أَمِيرًا عَنْ غَيْرِ مَشْوَرَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَا بَيْعَةَ لَهُ This bay'ah will be null and void. If without the consultation of the Muslims, you know, a bay'ah is given to some khalifa, or a khalifa takes some bay'ah from some people, this will be null and void. فَلَا بَيْعَةَ لَهُ So this is, you know, the position which has changed. Why? Because of the ending of the institution of Wahi. Now, personal caliphate gone forever. It's a collective affair of the Ummah. They will decide about it by mutual consultation. And on غَيْرِ مَشْوَرَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ And here I'm astonished. Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه didn't use the word مُؤْمِنِين, مُسْلِمِين. I've been discussing, you know, during my discussions on Iman, what's the difference between مُؤْمِن and Muslim? And the basis, you know, of Muslim society in this world, the membership of Muslim society, the citizenship of an Islamic state is based on Islam, not Iman. Because Iman is not a legal entity, you can't verify it. It's Islam, which is the basis of human society, Muslim society, Muslim state. So here he used not the word Mu'mineen, an ghayri mashwaratil Mu'min, no, an ghayri mashwaratil Muslimin. So this is actually now the collective affair. Caliphate turned from personal caliphate to collective caliphate due to the institution of prophethood having come to an end in the person of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a big change. Now, side by side with this change, another change was taking place gradually. We call the process of social evolution. You must have read, those of you who have read something about political science, what are the various stages of this social evolution. There was a time when our ancestors lived in caves. So every person, every owner of a cave was, you know, the ruler of the cave. I am the monarch of all, I say. And there was no collective system whatsoever. No municipality, no roads to be built, no streets to be lighted during the night. Then, you know, the first collective system took the shape of tribal system. One tribe with one chief. And all the members of the tribe have to obey him. He is the chief. You have to obey. You have to abide by the rules, customs, etc. of your tribe. You belong to that tribe. You have to observe all the rituals. You have to follow all the customs of the tribe. So that was the most primitive form of a collective system, social system. Then there was a stage when tribes came together in cities, 2, 3, 4 tribes living in one city. So a concept of a city-state that appeared. It appeared in Greece also. And let me tell you that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Makkah was at the primitive level of social evolution. It was a city of one tribe only. Only a Qarshi could live there. Or someone who has taken the refuge of a Qarshi. None else could be safe there. Either you are a Qarshi, you belong to the Quraysh tribe, or you have taken, you know, you become Halif of some of the Qarshis. Only then you can live at Makkah. But Medina, that was at a higher level of social evolution. Yathrib, I shouldn't call it Medina. Medina, it was known when the Prophet made Hijra and went there. So Yathrib was at a higher level of social evolution. 5 tribes were living there. 2 were the original Arab tribes who had migrated from Yemen, the Aus and Khazraj. And 3 of the Banu Israel, the Banu Qaynuqa, the Banu Quraiza, the Banu Nadir, 5 tribes. And they had some, you know, treaties between them. Maybe you are astonished to learn, if you don't know it already, that the life of one Khazraji was accepted to be equal to lives of 3 of the Aus. If an Aussie kills a Khazraji, he will have to pay thrice the blood money than that which the Khazraji will pay if he kills an Aussie. And they have to accept, because the Khazraj were a bigger tribe. The Aus was a small tribe. If you want to live here, you have to accept the rule. And they have to accept. You know, the blood of many a young man, many a youth of the Aus would be boiling on it. But you have to accept it. Then, you know, came the era of empires. Kings, palaces, standing armies, taxes, feudal lords. And now, at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were 2 empires on top of the Arabian Peninsula. One was, why I'm saying top? Not the right side, the Iranian Empire. On the left side, the Byzantine Empire. So that was a higher level of evolution, social evolution. Then, you know, only one step humanity has taken after that. And that was the step taken by humanity through the French Revolution. Now the era of democracy, civil rights, all citizens equal. They will choose their ruler. They will decide about their matters. They have the right to frame laws and rules. Not any one person, or any tribe, or any section of the society. This is the process of social evolution. Now just imagine, what has happened? Sovereignty was personal, Now it has changed to be collective. But let me give you three examples. If there was a tribe and the chief of the tribe claimed sovereignty for him, I have the authority, total authority, whole authority, I can declare anything legal, anything illegal, I can declare anything permissible, anything forbidden, then he was claiming sovereignty for him, he was mushrik, he was kafir. But if there was a tribe, when the chief of the tribe was himself a Muslim, obeying the divine law, and enforcing the divine law in his tribe, although he was a tribal chief, but essentially he was a caliph. Caliph chief. Because he himself doesn't claim sovereignty. He himself is acting according to the laws, divine laws. He has accepted the sovereignty of Allah. And in his domain of authority, he is enforcing the divine laws. So he is actually a caliph. He was a caliph. Then, when the era of empire started, if there was a king and emperor who claimed sovereignty for him, I can make any laws. There's no limitation on my authority. Then he was claiming to be a god himself. The example was the Fir'aun and the Namrud. أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ بَعَادُهُ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. Is not the kingdom of Egypt under me? And all this irrigation system is under my control? I will allow water to whom I want. I'll disconnect the connection, irrigation, to for whomsoever I wish. I don't accept any Allah and what He has ordained and what He has forbidden and what He has declared, you know, permissible. He was king, but he was claiming for himself sovereignty, so he was kafir, he was mushrik, he was claiming Godhead. On the contrary, Dawood was a king. Because the social evolution had reached only that level up till that time. Sulaiman was a king, alayhi salatu wassalam. But they were king caliphs. Because they themselves, they were obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were obeying the laws of the Sharia. They were enforcing the laws of the Sharia. So they were king caliphs. Now you know, on that analogy, today what will happen? If a democracy is based on the principle of human or popular sovereignty, it is kufr, it is shirk of the highest order. But if you change it, democracy based on the principle of popular vicegerency, it becomes caliphate. But it will be democracy. Now you can't reverse the process, historical process. The water that had flown down the river of time, you can't make it return back. You can't go back on this process. You have to go with the movement of the time. Things have changed. Monarchy changed from personal sovereignty to popular sovereignty. In the same way, caliphate has to change from personal caliphate to popular caliphate, popular vicegerency. And as I've shown you, both these changes meet together. Due to the coming to an end of the institution of Wahi and Prophethood also, personal caliphate gone, now it's the era of the collective caliphate of the Ummah. And side by side, due to this process of social evolution, the personal caliphate ends and it's the era of collective caliphate of the community. The only difference would be that the democracy today is based on the principle of popular sovereignty, which is kufr, which is shirk. There's a very beautiful couplet of Allama Iqbal. He said, you know, in his most famous poem, Iblis ki Majlis e Shura. And one of, you know, advisors of Iblis says, Humne khud shahi ko pehnaya hai jamhuri libas, jab zara Adam hua hai khud shinas o khud nigar. We ourselves have given this form of democracy to humanity. We have only turned that monarchy into democracy. But the kufr is kufr. The same kufr remains. Previously, it was the sovereignty of a person. Now it is the sovereignty of the nation. Essentially, it's the same thing. So we don't have anything to fear from this democracy.
They are not going to do any harm to us. And this is the shura of Iblis, you know. We shouldn't fear anything from this democracy.
Tune kya dekha nahi maghrib ka jamhoori nidam, chehra roshan, andaru change se tariq tar.
This system of caliphate, this system of democracy of the West, is worse than Changez. Because actually, they claim it to be democracy. If you analyze, it's the dictatorship of the capitalist.
Only the moneyed people, the billionaires,
they can run in elections. Only it's a misconception you have a vote.
Yes, you have a vote.
But you are, you know, controlled by the media. The media can be bought by the billionaires. You know, all this, the media. Maybe it is press, either printed words, or, you know, it's being broadcast by radio or television, anything. They can buy it, not you. So actually, chehra roshan, andaru change se tariq tar. And only Iqbal could see through, you know, this civilization and its institutions. He's the biggest thinker of this century the Muslim Ummah has produced. There's no equal to him in the whole of the world as a thinker. Who could understand this civilization? Who could analyze the institutions that have been evolved in the West? But he has analyzed very correctly. There is an element of truth also in it. It's not wholly false. There is falsehood. But there is truth also. So it has to be republican. He says this republican nature of government is very near the spirit of Islam. For the Muslim it means reverting to the original idea of Islam. And he was very much correct. But here I have given you that now you have to, perforce, you have to join two things. Number one, the principle of popular vicegerency, the principle of caliphate, with the fruits of this long process of social evolution. We have to analyze these institutions that have been developed in the West. They are not going to be rejected in toto, you know. It's the fruit of a very long human effort. Humanity has given blood for it. Just as we are, you know, benefiting from all these fruits of science and technology. That also was developed in the West, not in the East. We, you know, awoke, you know, awakened we, the West, and then we went to slumber. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go to sleep. Then West, you know, they worked. They developed the sciences, the physical science. We got them from East and West both. The Muslims, in their golden era, they received sciences and philosophy and everything from the East, from India, and from the West, that is from Greece. Then they developed them. But then they handed over it to the Western Europe, Germany and France, through their universities in Andalusia. The universities of Cordoba and Granada, they gave the light. But then we went to a deep sleep and deep slumber. And the further development of all these institutions, just as of all the physical sciences and technology that took place in Europe. So we are benefiting from this development, scientific and technological development of the West. We have to join together the fruits of the social evolution, the institutions that they have developed, but with the principle of popular vicegerency, not popular sovereignty. We have to analyze whatever is wrong and haram in these institutions. We have to leave whatever is halal and mustahab or mubah that we have to incorporate. If you reject it in toto, you are not going to do any harm to them. You are going to do all the harm to your own self. Now, keeping these points in view, what would be the political and constitutional structure of the state under the system of caliphate today? If you keep those four principles, the philosophical points, caliphate as opposed to sovereignty, it was given to whole of humanity. Those who claim sovereignty forfeit their right of caliphate. Now the caliphate is exclusive for the Muslims. This is the philosophical basis of caliphate. Then the historical process, Personal caliphate change into collective caliphate. Both ways. Two things meet together. Muttafaq Gardeeb Rai Bu Ali Barai Man. On the one hand, institution of prophethood having come to an end. Personal caliphate gone forever is the collective caliphate of the Ummah. On the other hand, through the process, long process of evolution, that personal monarchy gone is the popular sovereignty which is invoked today. Now the caliphate will also be based on popular vicegerency. Keep these things in view, and now let us see what shape and form, the constitutional form, the state will take under this system of caliphate in the modern time, today. I am going to make a very categorical statement to make things very easy. To any democratic order, it might be any one of the six possible democratic forms. What are they? Presidential democracy, parliamentary democracy. Divide these two by three. It can be unitary, it can be federal, it can be confederal. Two multiplied by three, six forms democratic order can take. Parliamentary unitary, parliamentary federal, parliamentary confederal, presidential unitary, presidential federal, presidential confederal. To any form of constitutional democratic order, you add three things and it becomes caliphate. It's so simple. Whosoever says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, whether he was a Hindu or a Sikh or a Parsi or whatsoever, he becomes a Muslim. You add three things to any political order. What are those three things? Number one, it has to be laid down in the constitution expressly, in clear words, that here sovereignty belongs to Allah alone. All the authority that the citizens have is a delegated authority. It's a sacred trust, and it can be exercised only within the limits laid down by the real sovereign and ruler, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the basis. This should be there in the constitution. The sovereignty belongs to Allah. What we claim is only vicegerency. It's the popular vicegerency, which is the basis of our state, not popular sovereignty. And please let me mention here, we from Pakistan are fortunate enough that this was decided very early in the history of Pakistan, very soon after the establishment of Pakistan. I don't know about any other country. There are countries in whose constitution it is given, the religion, official religion of the state is Islam. It's something else. It doesn't mean that thing. But the objective revolution, that states in very clear words, sovereignty belongs to Allah. And whatever we have is a delegated authority, not our own. And it can be exercised only within the limits prescribed by the real sovereign, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as I know, I have not studied the constitutions of all the Muslim countries. I don't think there is any country. There are countries where, you know, the official religion will be declared as Islam. It's just on the pattern of these Christian societies and Christian states. That's all. But this objective revolution was passed in Pakistan. Number two, it should be expressly written in the constitution. And it should be the article number two of the constitution. Article number one, sovereignty to Allah. Vice regency for us. Number two, practical form of this divine sovereignty. How will it be exercised? How will it be implemented? The provision should be, no legislation can be made here repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah. You have to obey Quran and Sunnah, two things. Not only Allah's word, not only Allah's book, but the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
That is actually the practical manifestation of divine sovereignty. No legislation can be done. That is to say, the legislative authority of any assembly, any Majlis e Shura, any Congress, any Parliament, you can give it any name. The legislative authority of that body will be limited by the injunctions of the Quran and the Sunnah. Don't think there is no need of legislation. Some simple-hearted people think that all law is present, we don't need any legislation. They don't know the problems and the affairs of the state. Legislation will go on, but within the limits of the Sharia. You know, anything which cannot be proved to be haram is mubah. It's very important to know. It's not necessary that you should prove that this is halal. No. If you can't prove this is halal. That's all. There's a world of difference between these two statements. Anything which cannot be proved to be halal is haram. The, you know, extent of halal becomes very limited. And when you say, anything which cannot be proved to be haram is halal, now the circle is wide open. And let me give you here an illustration from the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ has been reported to have said, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَمَثَلِ الْفَرَسِ فِي أَخِيَّتِهِ يَعَخِيَّتِهِ. Different, you know, pronunciation of the same word. A mu'min is like a horse tied with a rope to a peg. A very beautiful hadith. What's the difference between a mu'min and whosoever doesn't believe in Allah and His Messenger? Then he is free to do anything. Mu'min is bound by the injunctions of Allah, His commands, and by the commands of the Messenger. He is bound. He is not that free. He is bound. So the likeness of mu'min is to the likeness of him. Horse tied to a peg with a rope. Now I am extending this hadith. Suppose you have a very, you know, open space, open field, and you have a horse and you want that the horse should run also. You tie it to a peg with a rope 100 yards long. What will happen? A circle of 100 yards radius will come into existence. In this circle, the horse is free to move. It can go to east, it can go to west, it can go to north, it can go to south. It can go to 50 yards, to 70 yards, to 99 yards, to 100 yards. It can stand close to the peg, free. But the 101st yard will not come in his sphere. Neither to the east, nor to the west, nor to the south, nor to the north. This is exact position of an Islamic state. That is why Quran says, this is the first ayah of Suratul Hujurat. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasulihi, wattaqullah inna Allah sami'un alim. Don't go ahead of Allah and His Messenger. Within the limits, you are free. Within the circle, amruhum shura baynahum. Here you can decide matters by mutual consultations. But the limits, the boundaries, the circle, these are the injunctions of the Quran and the Sunnah. You can't transgress. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. You can't cross these limits. You are bound by this circle. This is the limit of your freedom. So within that circle you can have a democratic order. But this democracy is limited by the injunctions of the Quran and the Sunnah. No legislation will be made here repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah. This has to be the second provision. And now, we are very unfortunate, we Pakistanis, that this step, second step, we have not been able to take up till now. Objective resolution was passed. But this practical implementation of the objective resolution, we have not been able to take any really meaningful step. Where this clause has been there, in every constitutional document in Pakistan, this clause was there. No legislation can be done dependent to the Quran and the Sunnah. But it was included in the directive principles, not the operative clauses. You can't go to the court. You can't knock the door of a court. It's a directive principle only, not justiciable. It was only during the time of Zia-ul-Haq that he took a step. Although it was not only half-hearted, it was quarter-hearted. And it became meaningless. He made objective resolution integral part of the constitution, not a preamble. Now it is an integral part of the constitution. This was a positive step. Then he appointed the Federal Sharia Court. It has the authority that will look into the rules and laws and decide whether some law, some rule, or some part of it, some clause of any law, is repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah or not. If it rules that it is repugnant to the Quran and Sunnah, it will become null and void. New legislation will be made. But he tied the hands of that court, two handcuffs, one to each hand, and tied chains to both of the legs of the court. Four things are out of bounds of this court. Constitution of Pakistan, out of bounds. Judicial laws, out of bounds. Fiscal matters, out of bounds. For 10 years. Family laws, out of bounds. So what remained? An exercise in futility. People drawing high salaries, sitting as judges of the Supreme, of the Federal Sharia Court, but can't even give any opinion regarding the family laws. Can't open their tongue regarding fiscal matters, economic matters. Can't say anything about the constitution. Can't say anything about the judicial laws. So this is the state of affairs, very sad. And what happened afterwards is worse. IJI won the elections on the slogan of Islam. They had, and they were enjoying 2/3 majority. They could change the constitution. They could declare the unconditional supremacy of Sharia over the whole of the system. They didn't. Rather, what they did, they went into appeal against a wording, a judgment of the Federal Sharia Court, declaring that bank interest is also riba. And this happened why? Because you know that one handcuff that was applied to the Sharia Court was timed for 10 years. When 10 years elapsed, that cuff was gone. So the Federal Sharia Court now could give a judgment. And thank God, thank Allah. And we thank them also, the judges also. They did their bit. They declared in unequivocal terms that bank interest and commercial interest is also riba according to the Quran and the Sunnah. But then the IJI government went into appeal against this verdict and they passed the so-called Sharia Act. Act for the enforcement of Sharia. And in that act, they included that the interest will go on, continue. This is what happened in Pakistan. If we are punished, we will be punished due to our own deeds. So I wanted to complete this discussion. Let me add one point. There remains the most important point that I will discuss tomorrow, because that's the bitter point. These two points are acceptable to you all, although difficult to practice, but essentially, theoretically, they are acceptable. But the third point is very bitter. That I will discuss now, tomorrow. But now I can add one thing. That who will decide if there is legislative assembly or if there is parliament or Majlis-e-Shura, if you say that legislation can be done, the process of legislation can continue, but it has to be within the limits of the Sharia. Who will decide, whose verdict will be final as to whether the limits of the Sharia have been transgressed or not? This is the most tricky question. And if we turn to the institutions that have been developed in the West,
Now we have the solution. This is the function of the superior courts of the state. They are the custodians of the constitution. The civil rights which are guaranteed in the constitution, if any executive, if any government official usurps your civil rights, where do you go? Go and knock the doors of the court. If it is provided in the constitution, no legislation can be done according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And you feel, or I feel, and for that matter, anybody feels, that the limits of the Sharia have been transgressed, he should have the right to go to the court and take a verdict. The ulama can go there and argue. There's no bar. No, these things are to be decided not in public meetings and rallies. These are very delicate issues regarding law and its details. So they must be settled there in the court. Not by any board of ulama. Why? If you want to have a board of ulama, number one, first of all, the question will arise, which school of fiqh, whether Hanafi or Shafi or Maliki or Jafri or so on and so on, that sectarianism, that will haunt. We have to obey only the Quran and the Sunnah. All these are precedents, our common heritage, Abu Hanifa, Shafi, Malik, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, all are our common heritage. They are actually the precedents. Basis is Quran and the Sunnah. So in the constitution it is only the Quran and the Sunnah. You have to prove that the limits of the Quran and the Sunnah have been transgressed. Maybe something is not agreed upon by the Hanafi jurists, or there may be another thing which is not agreed upon by the Shafi. But you have to prove that it has transgressed the limits of the Quran and the Sunnah. Only then your point is valid. So actually, to solve this problem, number one and number two, if a board of ulama is appointed, as is the case in Iran, it becomes a theocracy. The parliament becomes meaningless. If the parliament is passing a bill, and that limited board of ulama, they say, no, it is wrong. Who has that sovereignty in their hands? Who has the authority? That is why, you know, Allama Iqbal's son, Dr. Javed Iqbal, recently visited all these Central Asian states, which have now become independent, so to say, after the dissolution of the Soviet Union. And because the language there is mostly Persian, and Allama Iqbal's major poetry, most of the part of the poetry of Iqbal is in Persian, so Iqbal is very much born there. When he visited, he was welcomed, son of Iqbal. And then he told to me personally, wherever I went, people said to me, we need a model of an Islamic state. The Saudi model is not acceptable to us. It's based on monarchy. The Iranian model is not acceptable to us. It is based on theocracy. We want a real democratic order based on Islamic principles. That is the need of the time. So I have given you only two things out of the three which I said. If you add 3 points to any democratic order, it becomes Islamic caliphate. But the third point I'll discuss tomorrow, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.